Matthew 28, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And Jesus said it first. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." That's in verse 18, the last part of that part. And then he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. The verse that we read there tonight, or the verses, I want to emphasize something especially. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So we know that that's getting the good news out to everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But also it says, make disciples. All right. So it's not just leading people to the Lord. It's a little more involved than that. And then teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Actually, this, the Great Commission that we want to talk about, was given in all of the four Gospels and also in Acts. Let me remind you about them. But think about it. In Mark 16, 15 through 18, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." And of course, where it's talking about taking up serpents, and that would be like when Paul went out as a missionary, the Lord was, his protection was with him. And of course, that serpent couldn't hurt him. The Lord protected him. And the Lord protects as we go out to serve Him, to get the good news out. And we have this opportunity and privilege to go out and share this good news with others. We need to have this burden, don't we, to see that people are lost without Christ, and we can share that good news, and their sins can be forgiven. But it also says in Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now some people think, well, that's not for everybody. That's just for Jesus' apostles. That's only for pastors. That's not really for me, is it? Well, I believe that it is for all of us. Yes, it is true that not all of us are going to have the gift of evangelism, but we're all to be witnesses for the Lord. And that's the command that we've been given. All through the Bible, we have verses. It's not just even in the gospel and in Acts, but all through the Bible, there's references. Matthew 4:19, here's another one in the gospels, "But follow me and I will make you fishers of men." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Likewise, in Luke 15:10, "I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now let's look at some of the Old Testament. Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Daniel 13:3, "Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Ezekiel 3:18, "When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." There's two people in the Bible that said they would be willing to go to hell if they could see their people won to the Lord, if they could see people saved. And you may remember, one was Moses, and the other was Paul. Paul says in Acts 20, verse 26 and 27, "I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And I believe he was referring back to this passage in Ezekiel, and how serious he thought about getting the gospel message out to the lost. You know, I can't honestly say that I have, you know, say to the Lord, Lord, I'll be willing to go to hell if you would win so many people to yourself. I don't have that kind of dedication. But I do see that the Lord, that was His desire. The Lord was willing to come from heaven. He was a missionary. He left heaven behind. He was willing to suffer death on the cross, separation from God during that time that He went through, that suffering, which it said there hadn't been a time like that before. And God turned His back on His own Son during that time that He suffered on the cross. Think about that dedication that the Lord had. And then we know that the Lord doesn't send us out in our own strength. In Acts, we read that passage there, Acts 1:8. And the Lord gives us the power. We don't go in our own strength. We wouldn't want to go in our own strength. He's the one that sends us out. The Great Commission passages leave us no option, K.P. Yohannan says. They present an unmistakable mission statement to every believer and to the church. The first task of every Christian, he says, is to extend the gospel to every people group on earth. Anything and everything else must be subordinate to this great work. That means every activity, every building, every effort, every program, every organization, and every project are to be evaluated in terms of how they contribute to the ultimate mission of the church, world evangelism in our generation. And that's taken from The Road to Reality by K.P. Yohannan. And I would like to add something to that. A command or a commission is extremely serious. When I was in the military, and some of you guys that were, gals that were in the military, you know that before you went on any mission, you were given commands. You were given a set of orders. But we had our marching orders. We knew exactly what we're supposed to do. And we could not deviate from that. That was our mission. That was our job. And it was written out for us. Well, God has given us our commission as soldiers of the cross. And He's put it in writing in no uncertain terms that we might fulfill it. And I believe that's even more important than the military commands and commissions. What greater command could we have than to go to reach the lost? You know, and as I think about the privilege of that, and just to think that somebody came to you, somebody came to me and shared this good news. What if they hadn't taken that responsibility on and said, it's not my job, it's not my responsibility? The gospel should be so much a part of us that presenting it is like second nature. Again, not all Christians are gifted necessarily in evangelism, but we can learn how to witness and be a good testimony for the Lord wherever we are in all that we do. And so I wanted to share with you a little bit tonight. Hank Cattergraph has some steps on ways to reach out to people. And he says that one thing you don't need to, you know, necessarily go up to people and grab them by the lapels and try to jam the gospel down their throat. That's probably not the most effective way. But he gave some steps here. Step one says, after a relationship is established, you should be equipped to move naturally into a presentation of the gospel. When I go out, and as you go out, there's times that maybe you only have a chance to meet a person one time. You might look at that in a different way. How would you reach out to that individual? But most of us, we're working around people every day. We meet people every day and so on. And one of the things is, I think just being their friends, getting to know them, and them getting to know us, that gives an opportunity, and at some point the Lord is going to open the chance to share with them. Maybe there's going to come an emergency in their life, and they want to look to somebody. I know there's people in this church that have shared with me that that has happened to them. And when people are in need, my dad worked on the volunteer fire department. As he would go out, he said, there's no atheists when it comes to a life emergency situation. People want to pray. And there will be times that the Lord will lead you to share with them if you're prepared. Number two, he says, communicating the difference between religion, man's attempt to reach up and become acceptable to God by his own goodness, and a relationship, God reaching down and providing a way for us to know him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. See the difference? World religions, they are saying man can kind of lift themselves up by their own bootstraps. They can reach up to God. But no, it doesn't work that way. God reached down to us from heaven. And if it wasn't for His grace, we wouldn't have a chance. He has reached down to us. And that's what salvation really is. And He's giving us an opportunity to receive Him by faith alone. We want to share with people in this area, demonstrating the problem of sin. If people do not realize they're sinners, they will not realize their need for a Savior. And then number four, pointing out that God is not only a perfect Father who has loved us with an everlasting love, but He's also a perfect judge whose eyes are too pure to look upon iniquity or sin. You know, we're talking about this visiting a little bit ago about that you don't hear too much about hell these days. It's not a very popular subject, and fewer people believe in hell. But you see, when you really get a glimpse of God and you realize what God is like in His holiness, and that's the main attribute of God, as we see the angels are calling out, holy, holy, holy. They're not saying love, love, love or something else. They're saying holy, holy, holy. And the gospel is made very clear, and we should be able to present it. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and Paul shares with us exactly what is the gospel. What is the good news? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and let's start at verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's look at verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received it from the Lord, Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Seems rather simple, but you know how many people in the world don't even know the simple gospel and what it's all about. Consider what would happen if every evangelical Christian led just one person to faith in Christ each year. If we began with only 12 committed Christians and each of them led one person to Christ and discipled them to know how to lead somebody else to the Lord, in 2 years, how many people would we have? Double that. 24. If we did that again in another year, everyone led these people to the Lord and discipled them how to lead one other person to the Lord, there would be 48 believers. In 30 years, we would have evangelized about 7 billion people. If the world population doubled in that time, it would take one additional year to reach the rest of the world. But you know, the sad thing is, if you study statistics, only about 5% of Christians that are actually witnessing for the Lord. And that's sad. 95% are not doing their job. As Christians, as believers, we have eternity to spend with the Lord as a result of our salvation. And if we keep that to ourselves, how ungrateful are we? And He's asked us to share it with others. It goes on here, if we recreated the scenario, but instead of beginning with 12 disciples and began with approximately 174 million, which there must be at least that many true born-again believers in the world today, and we started there, and we went on to show them how to win another person to the Lord, in 6 years, we would run out of people to evangelize. And many people today run from church to church looking for some ultimate experience. There's nothing better than leading somebody to the Lord. It's so exciting. As I think about that, and I don't really think of myself as gifted in the area of evangelism. There was a time that my wife and I remember special times that the Lord just reaches down and helps you out and works through you in a special way. And we were back going to, as missionaries. We were in Colorado, and as we stopped at a rest stop, there was a fellow that came out of his car, and there's only one person. And the Lord just impressed upon my heart that this person needs me desperately right now. This is urgent. You need to share with him. The Lord does those things sometimes. It's not always general. Sometimes it's specific. And as I began to share with him, as if the Lord came on me in a special way to say exactly what this person needed to hear. As I spoke to him, it was like everything was enhanced around me. The mountains, the smells, the everything. I didn't have to struggle to say the words. They came through me. But one of the things that I remember to this day that the Lord said through me to this person was, Jesus is begging you to come to know him. He wants you. He loves you. He wants you to be saved. That's why he died for you. And as I was sharing, the Lord seemed to show me that in the jockey box of his car, there was a pistol, and he was going to commit suicide. Now, I don't know that that was, there's no way I could have checked it out later, but I really felt that that was what was taking place, and that this was probably his last opportunity to receive the Lord. And you know, I had the privilege there, praying with him, right then and there. I didn't know this person, never seen him before. It's just like the Spirit of the Lord was upon me to share with him, and I was obedient to do that. And he prayed to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. There's times like that, and there is nothing that compares to them. And sharing and seeing people respond. Not everyone's going to respond. That's not our responsibility. That's between them and God. Ours is to share the good news. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And of course, we know John 3:16. And we know God's heart is that. Now, of course, Christ died for everyone. We know that not everyone's going to get saved. But he died for everyone. And there is that opportunity for them. And God wants them to be saved. I want to read to you a parable. This is called The Parable of the Orange Trees by John White. I dreamed I drove on a Florida road, still and straight and empty. On either side were groves of orange trees, so that as I turned to look at them from time to time, line after line of trees stretched back endlessly from the road, their boughs heavy with round yellow fruit. This was harvest time. My wonder grew as the miles slipped by. How could the harvest be gathered? Suddenly I realized that for all the hours I had driven, and this was how I knew I must be dreaming, I had seen no other person. The groves were empty of people. No other car had passed me. No houses were to be seen beside the highway. I was alone in a forest of orange trees. But at last I saw some orange pickers far from the highway, almost on the horizon, lost in the vast wilderness of unpicked fruit. I could discern a tiny group of them working steadily, and many miles later, I saw another group. I could not be sure, but I suspected that the earth beneath me was shaking with silent laughter at the hopelessness of their task. Yet the pickers went on picking. The sun had long passed its zenith, and the shadows were lengthening when, without any warning, I rounded the curve of the road to see a notice, leaving neglected county, entering home county. The contrast was so startling that I scarcely had time to take in the notice. I had to slow down, for all at once the traffic was heavy. People by the hundreds swarmed the road and crowded the sidewalks. Even more startling was the transformation in the orange groves. Orange groves were still there, and orange trees in abundance. But now, far from being silent and empty, they were filled with the laughter and singing of multitudes of people. Indeed, it was the people I noticed, rather than the trees, people and houses. I parked the car at the roadside and mingled with the crowd. Smart gowns, neat shoes, showy hats, expensive suits, and starched shirts made me a little conscious of my work clothes. And everyone seemed so fresh and poised and cheerful. Is it a holiday, I asked a well-dressed woman with whom I fell in step. She looked a little startled for a moment, and then her face relaxed with a smile of gracious condescension. You're a stranger, aren't you? She asked, and before I could reply, this is Orange Day. She must have seen a puzzled look on my face, for she went on. It is so good to turn aside from one's labors and pick oranges one day of the week. But don't we pick oranges every day? I asked her. One may pick oranges at any time, she said. We should always be ready to pick oranges. But Orange Day is a day we devote especially to orange picking. I left her and made my way further into the trees. Most of the people were carrying a book bound beautifully in leather and edged and lettered in gold. I was able to discern on the edge of one of them the words Orange Picker's Manual. By and by, I noticed that seats had been arranged around one of the orange trees, rising upward in tiers from the ground. The seats were almost full, but as I approached the group, a smiling, well-dressed gentleman shook my hand and conducted me to a seat. There around the foot of the orange tree, I could see a number of people. One of them was addressing all the people on the seats, and just as I got to my seat, everyone rose to his feet and began to sing. The man next to me shared with me his songbook. It was called Songs of the Orange Groves. They sang for some time, and the song leader waved his arms with a strange, frenzied abandon, exhorting the people in the intervals between the songs to sing more loudly. I grew steadily more puzzled. When do we start to pick oranges? I asked the man who had loaned me the book. Well, it's not long now, he told me. We like to get everyone warmed up first. Besides, we want to make the oranges feel at home. I thought he was joking, but his face was serious. After a while, a man took over from the song leader, and after reading two sentences from his well-thumbed copy of the Orange Picker's Manual, began to make a speech. It wasn't clear whether he was addressing the people or the oranges. I glanced back behind me and saw a number of groups of people similar to our own gathering around an occasional tree and being addressed by other men. Some of the trees had no one around them. Which trees do we pick from? I asked the man beside me. He did not seem to understand, so I pointed to the trees around us. This is our tree, he said, pointing to the one we were gathered around. But there are too many of us to pick from just one tree, I protested. Why, there are more people than oranges. We don't pick oranges, the man explained. We haven't been called. That's the head orange picker's job. We're here to support him. Besides, we haven't been to college. You need to know how an orange thinks before you can pick it successfully. Orange psychology, you know. Most of these folks here, he went on, pointing to the congregation, have never been to manual school. Manual school, I whispered. What's that? Well, it's where they go to study the orange picker's manual, my informant went on. It's very hard to understand. Years of study before it makes sense. I see, I murmured. I had no idea that picking oranges was so difficult. The man at the front was still making a speech. His face was red, and he appeared to be indignant about something. So far as I could see, there was rivalry with some of the other orange-picking groups. But a moment later, a glow came on his face. But we are not forsaken, he said. We have much to be thankful for. Last week, we saw three oranges brought into our baskets. And we are now completely debt-free from the money we owed on the new cushion covers that grace the seats you now sit on. Isn't it wonderful? The man next to me murmured. I made no reply. I felt something must be profoundly wrong somewhere. All this seemed to be a very roundabout way of picking oranges. The man was reaching a climax in his speech. The atmosphere seemed tense. Then, with a very dramatic gesture, he reached two of the oranges, plucked them from the branch, and placed them in the basket at his feet. The applause was deafening. Do we start on the picking now? I asked my informant. What in the world do you think we're doing? He hissed. What do you suppose this tremendous effort has been made for? There's more orange picking talent in this group than the rest of Home County put together. Why, thousands of dollars have been spent tree you're looking at now. I apologized quickly. I wasn't being critical, I said, and I'm sure the man must be a very good orange picker, but surely the rest of us could try. After all, there are so many oranges that need picking. We've all got a pair of hands, and we could read the orange picker's manual. When you've been in the business as long as I have, you'll realize that it's not as simple as that, he replied. There isn't time, for one thing. We have our work to do, our families to care for, and our homes to look after. We, but I wasn't listening. Light was beginning to break on me. Whatever these people were, they were not orange pickers. Orange picking was just a form of entertainment for the weekends. I tried one or two more of the groups around the trees. Not all of them had such high academic standards for orange pickers. Some held classes on orange picking. I tried to tell them of the trees I had seen in neglected county, but they seemed to have little interest. "We haven't picked the oranges here yet," was the usual reply. The sun was almost setting in my dream. And growing tired of the noise and the activity all around me, I got in the car and began to drive back along the road by which I had come. Soon all around me again were the vast and empty orange groves. But there were changes. Something had happened in my absence. Everywhere the ground was littered with fallen fruit. And as I watched, it seemed that before my eyes, the trees began to rain oranges. Many of them lay rotting on the ground. I felt there was something so strange about it all, and my bewilderment grew as I thought of all the people in Home County. Then, booming through the trees, there came a voice that said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers." And that's in reference to Matthew 9:37, Luke 10:2, and John 4:35. At this moment, there are many missionaries that are ready to go, but they do not have enough support. Our Lord has given us the command to go, the spiritual power to go, and the material resources to go. How much longer will we continue to be the bottleneck that prevents world evangelism?